and get ready. Forget about the chicken or the any meat in the oven. God wants to talk to you next 3 hours. And I see the faces go down. No. I won't be like Pharaoh. I always say that. Pharaoh kept God's people and he didn't want to let them go, but I won't be like him today. I'll try and be sure. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, if you've got your Bibles here with me. We're going to read from verse 9. Oh, sorry, 1 to 9. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, listen to this, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And that's my title of my sermon this morning, Pleasing God. Pleasing God. I was busy with this week with the Lord, and I read the story about David and Bathsheba. You've been in church long enough, you know the story. You probably know the end of the story, how David saw her in the top of the rooftop, and he thought, this is a beautiful girl. But it wasn't, it was somebody else's wife. And now he started making plans, eventually slept with her. She fell pregnant. And then he had a problem. He had to clear up his mess. And how he tried to do it all, eventually he couldn't get her husband to sleep with her, and it all led eventually to murder. But the interesting, or the thing that struck me this week, is after this all happened, how David, and when the prophet came to David, and then the word says there, but the thing which David did displeased, didn't please the Lord. That part, I cannot tell you, it was like a sword in my spirit. Yeah, I said, Lord, let me never get to that place. And I believe that I've done so in past, you know. Many of us, where we're not pleasing God. Let me put it this way. As a father this morning, and those of you that are parents that will know that we have children, the fact that they are children and whatever they will do will never change. If they are naughty today or don't do anything or do things that's not pleasing unto me, that will never change. They are my children. I will love them to bits. I will do whatever I can do for them. But there's times when they do not please me. There's times when I'm not satisfied. And I believe it works exactly the same in the kingdom of God. So, you know, we can call ourselves children of God, but we're not well-pleasing unto Him. Our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, what we are busy with. And we can come to church being deceived, coming here Sunday after Sunday, doing the thing, going through the rituals and feeling good about ourselves, but never get to that place and ask the Lord, Lord, am I busy with things that are really pleasing you? Am I at that place in my life, when you look at my life, it's well-pleasing? God's not, I'm not trying to get you to doubt the fact whether you are a child of God this morning or not. That's not the point. I believe most of us sitting here this morning, if you're here, and I would ask you, you will say, yes, I am a child of God. But the question this morning is, am I pleasing unto God the things that I'm busy with? And I try to summarize it up to answer the question, how do I please God? How do I get to that place when I really are when I'm busy with things that's pleasing unto God? And the first thing I want to make, the first point, is knowing the Father's heart. We cannot start even imagining ourselves getting involved in things that's pleasing unto God unless we know His heart. Unless, and Jesus puts it in John 5, verse 19, very well-known scripture. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father is what the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, Jesus was so intimate with the Father. He knew the Father's heart so much that whatever the Father was busy with, He was busy with as well. And you and me cannot claim this morning that we know Him and we are never intimate with Him. We never spend time with Him. Unless a husband and a wife, in the physical sense, come closer to one another, and that's in the physical sense, there cannot be intimacy. And the same thing for us applies this morning. If we say we are intimate, but we never spend time with Him, we never read our Bibles, or maybe once a week, or maybe just at the end of the day, just to sleep with the peace of, I don't know, with the Lord, I wouldn't say, just to ease our conscience and think, you know, I said my prayer, I read my part, you know, and then I go to bed and I fall asleep halfway through. Or whatever it might be, we never get to that intimate place of prayer where we just sit with God and we just meditate upon His Word. And it doesn't need to be that we always have to say something, especially us. Let me preach to us this morning, the charismatic part, because we are very loud and we shoot the other side of the body and they say they are gefrek and they are dead, you know. But then sometimes there's times I think when God just says, you know, just keep quiet, just enjoy. I just want you to have you here with me. You know, I had the illustration in the first service as well. If you're a husband and wife, or if you are in love, some of us, a lot of them here, couples to marry, then you would understand there's times when it's just good for you to be together without the one saying something, just that intimacy that's there. That's just the presence. And God wants us to be like that, where we're so in His presence, when we get to know His heart, where we know what is, you know, not just His actions. Many of us, you know, you talk to somebody and you will soon pick up where that person is in his relationship with God. In the sense that, is there ongoing revelation? Is there ongoing intimacy? Is there relationship, in other words? You ask somebody, what's God busy doing in your life right now? What's God been talking to you right now? Or those kind of questions. And then somebody tells you, know, that in 2007, God did this for me and I'm so glad. Then, you know, there's big problems. The bread has gone stale. It is old, you know. You seriously have to go back to God and say, God, I need fresh bread. I need something fresh. There's something wrong in my intimacy with You. I cannot claim that I'm a follower of Christ, but I have never intimacy with Him. I cannot claim that I know Him. And there's such a deception, especially in Namibia, South Africa as well, where we've been privileged in many ways that the church, we grew up in a religious environment, which is good in one way because there's a foundation, at least, for us to depart from. But in the other side of it, other side of the coin is that many of us take that as that's our relationship. You know, I grew up in a church. My mom and my dad told me we went to church. But then years go by where I never go to church. We were talking about it the other day, me and my wife, you know, that people claim, and we know about such people this morning, not knocking people this morning. But we cannot go through life like that, you know. You know, ek het my geloof, or I believe in God, you know, and then I just never have a relationship. There's many such people in Swakopmund this morning, in your friendship this morning, that's saying, you know, I'm Christian, and the only time when you see them in three occasions, the hats, dispatch, you know, there's three, hats, match, and dispatch, that's it. Hats, now we don't do the hats, we do the blessing, okay? Hats is when the baby is there, then they approach the church. And now we have to bless the baby, not baptize the baby. We do the blessing part. Then when they need to get married, the match part, then they're back in the church. And when they are dispatched, you know, then they're back, or the family approach the church. And that's not relationship. God has not called us to that. God has called us to an ongoing thing, day to day. He wants to be involved in your daily routine, in the small things, in just the way we communicate to Him. There was a while or some years ago, people were carrying these bracelets, WWJD. Who can remember them? What would Jesus do? A lot of controversy about that, and but there's so much truth in that, in a way, that every time you look at that thing, it reminds you when you reach a situation or get into a situation, what do I need to do? What would Jesus do? What would the Holy Spirit do? But many of us go through life like that. We don't know the Father's heart. We don't spend time with Him. So we just get involved and we just swim, Christians. But we get busy with things that's not really pleasing unto God. And something that's pleasing for her or for God that she's busy with might not be pleasing for God if I'm busy with that. We need to get to that place where we continuously walk with the things or that's pleasing God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 like this: Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, the righteousness and truth. And then verse 10 says this: And find out what pleases the Lord. Abram was called a friend of God. Why? Because he was so intimate with God that he moved from a different relationship to a place of friendship, intimate friendship. When God came to Abram and said to him, Abram, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he consulted Abram first. Our relationship with God should be like that. We should strive towards that. Where God is so intimate with us that when he wants to do something, and I think Amos 3 verse 7 says, the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it to his prophets, his servants the prophets. That's what we should strive to move to that place that God doesn't want to do something in before he's consulted us or spoke to us about that. Not in the reverse, in the other way around. We find out later on. And God will just choose somebody else, if I'm not at that place. That's the kind of friendship God wants to have with us. I have a short joke that I'll just tell you about friendship. They told this story about the two guys that went hunting. And accidentally, they came upon a lion. So they knew they were in trouble. So they started running. And the lion is coming, and the one said to his friend, I don't know, I think we're mad, but as they're running, gasping for their breath, the other one said to him, we cannot outrun this lion, he's going to kill us. And the other one said, well, I know we cannot outrun the lion, but I just have to run faster than you, Now, that's not the kind of friendship that God is seeking, but true intimate friendship that God is desiring for us, that we can become friends like that. The second thing, once we understand God's purpose or His plan for us, when we know His heart, when it comes through intimacy, is to choose, to make a conscious decision to choose a life of obedience. Constantly or daily, we are faced with that of choosing life or death continuously. You and me are the results of what we've chosen, the decisions that we've made yesterday. And Samuel said this in 1 Samuel 15 verse 22, As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. You know the story about 1 Samuel 15 when Saul was disobedient. And it goes back to chapter 13. This whole thing goes back to chapter 13 when Samuel had to come and to bring the offering and Saul wasn't in his relationship with God where he was supposed to be. And at that stage, he started panicking. But I love what the Word says. The Word says that Saul felt compelled to do something. I want to say to you this morning, if we're not walking with Christ, if we're not intimate with Him, a lot of us as Christians will reach that place where we will feel compelled to take on certain things. In other words, for the Afrikaans people, those of us, verplicht, om verplicht te voel, to feel compelled, rather than have a godly conviction. That compulsion flows out of a busy life, where you're undisciplined, where we're not spending time with God, where it's not a structured life. Then we start getting involved in things where we feel compelled to, rather than a godly conviction, rather than spending time with God day by day. We hear His voice, that conviction that comes from that. But when we start moving in the flesh, or when we start moving under compulsion, that's when we start birthing things in the flesh rather than in the spirit. That's times like that when we give birth to the Ishmaels in our lives, rather than waiting for the Isaac, for God to reveal that plan to us and to show us the way. Because the Isaac is the one that's pleasing unto God. But I can say to you this morning, as long as we give birth to the Ishmaels in our life, they will always be in opposition to our Isaacs. Many times we just need to wait upon God. We just need to seek His face. We just need to spend time with Him. And when God says, this is the way, go in this direction, then we need to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient or not? Am I going to choose life or not? You see, a lot of us sit in church, or a lot of Christians go through life, you know. They know all of this. They come here Sunday and, you know, we gain all the knowledge and we know all the stories and we know Jonah and we know Daniel and we know all those stories and nothing is new. And we come here with a mindset, oh, Pastor, just preach something new, a new revelation. But we haven't moved upon yesterday's word. Last Sunday is, you know, it's just old bread. I just want something new for now. But I've done nothing about the word of yesterday. I've done nothing when God spoke to me about doing this. I've not even moved in a direction. God said, my word will not change like with Jonah. I'll not give you a new commandment until you've been obedient to the first. And that's what we need to get to that place. I say, God, when Abram said, you know, when God said to Abram, Abram, go take Isaac, offer him. I love it. And it leaves such a big challenge for me personally, you know. Because God comes to Abram and said, take your son Isaac. Now think, I used this example last week as well, but I just kind of get this out of my mind. God comes to you and tell you that you need to offer your son or daughter. And then the word says, Abram took Isaac the very next morning. We'll probably pray about that for the next 6 months. We'll fast and we'll negotiate with God. And we say, God, did I really hear from God? And I don't know, you know. But many of us are like, we negotiate with God. And God says, just do it, Mike. Just do it. And we're just on the other side. We're negotiators, you know. But Lord, if I don't do that, maybe I'll do something else for you. It's just as good. Maybe you'll be pleased with that. God says, no, I'm not in the negotiation business, you know. It's not like you go to India and now you're getting a bargain and now you have to barter. And that's, God is not into that. God's just saying, this is the way, follow in this direction. And we can choose how we want to do that. Moaning and groaning, and yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll just, but then we will lose the benefit or the fruit, the joy of that, of obeying God. And we can make a decision, a conscious decision to say, Lord, irrespective of what, I will live a life of obedience. Many times, you know, we do things in life, not just because it's moved out of compulsion, but many times we have an identity crisis. We do not understand who we are in Christ. And again, it goes back to the fact that we don't spend enough time and we don't allow that Spirit to minister to us. And then we start move according to others' expectations, not according to what God wants us. We take on things and do things and build earthly kingdoms just to be seen. And we wouldn't admit that. That's a problem. We don't normally admit that. Others see it, but then we kind of talk to one another. There's a difficult thing sometimes, you know, because now suddenly we become, are you negative or are you, or what criticism, whatever it might be. But then we feed from that appreciation and that attention, or not attention, but that recognition. That's the word I'm looking at. That recognition we get from people. But God has not called us to the recognition of people and taking on the good things, and it's beautiful to the world out there, and it might be good causes that we're doing. But if it's not from God, if that's not what God or where God wants you to be, you'll lose your reward. You'll have your reward here, and the reward will be from people. But our heavenly reward will come if we're busy with the things that's pleasing unto God. That's really that when God looks at us, He looks like He's saying when He looked at Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son. Now I'm saying to you this morning, this is what we should strive to. And when God looks at our looks down at our lives and He sees what we are busy with, He needs to say, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. I'm well pleased with them. We need to strive towards that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 about the test of fire that will come, that will test our works. And for those of the young people here, the kids are at the back there, you know the story about the three pigs and the wolf. How do you build your house? You know, there's a song, you tell that to your kids. I think many of us, you know, some of us build our houses with straw and rubble and whatever it might be. But when the test of fire comes, what will stand? Only that which was born, which you gave birth to in the spirit. All these other things. You know, a lot of our ambitions many times, even in church, even when God, or I sometimes experience something that I need or we need to do, that I first need to check that is that my own personal selfish ambition, or that really God is birthing that? Because we, you know, the spirit can, or the devil is an angel of the light. He can so subtly come in and he just take us in a different direction. Unless we spend time with the Master. It goes back to that thing. If we know his voice, the sheep will know the voice of the shepherd. But if we don't spend enough time with him, you'll probably see the hireling or the wolf as the shepherd. And he will come here as an angel of the light. And he'll take you in a different direction. You get busy with things that's not pleasing unto God. Sin, obviously all those things, you know, I take it for as a given this morning. We all know that there's just things that's not pleasing unto God. But I want to draw it a little bit closer this morning to say to us as Christians, you know, many times that fine line where you say, should I or shouldn't I? That WWJ thing, JD thing. But that's where we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And when we have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, he's there. Then there is not such a thing as a gray area. In that moment, he gives you revelation. He gives you direction. Tell you, this is the direction. This is the decision. When you are in a business decision, you think, you know, this is maybe unethical to make such a decision. Then the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. Because the Bible wouldn't tell you exactly, brush your teeth with a blue toothbrush and marry this one. A lot of us go through life and waiting that God will do that. God gives us wisdom and direction. And then the rest we need to seek with his Holy Spirit through that intimacy. That's why we cannot make a blueprint of exactly how God is talking. All right, there's a lot of books out there and he helps us, his guidance. But the only thing is by practice, I can say to people. All I can say to people always is that God meets you at the level where you are. That's the grace in this all. God doesn't talk to me the same way he's talking to you. But if your ear is open and you want to hear, he will. He will. Surely. You wouldn't miss out on what God wants to, where God wants to direct you, take you, so that you are busy with things that's pleasing unto you. If you want to, if you've got a heart that's saying beforehand, Lord, I want to hear your voice and I want to obey you. God is faithful to talk and to direct us. They say that then the Arabian horses up in the north of Africa, when they train them, I don't know if there's a word such as breaking. In Afrikaans, we would talk about they break a pattern. You're training them when they're wild to use them. Anyway, so they would take them through various kinds of trials and tests. But the last one is the worst one, where they will, you know, expose them to bad conditions, and basically they just take them and don't give them water for a few days until the very last day, and that's the last test. They would leave them and let them run close to where there's water or well or something. Oasis, and then the horses would run up to that place where they wanted to drink the water. The moment they want to drink the water, the instructor would blow the whistle, which would be the sign for that horse to return back to the instructor. And that's the test, whether that horse will choose at that moment the water or to obey his master or his instructor. You know, many of us, you know, we reach situations sometimes where we think when God blows the whistle and God says, whoa, get back here. We think, oh no, this water is looking, I'll rather just for a moment, I'll just take a quick sip and then I'll go back. God wouldn't be, you know, I won't drink too much and I'll just have a quick sip now as well. I think I'm thirsty. This is good water. Nama water is local water. So anyway, and that's the same with our obedience. God wants us to be obedient, to tremble at his word. We shouldn't, you know, negotiate with God. I go back to that. When God blows the whistle, when God speaks to us, we need to recognize that verse, his voice that comes through intimacy and choose to obey instantly. Because out of that will come godly conviction and fruit that is birthed in the Spirit. A man was discussing one, and we have a few almost married couples. He was almost like Wolfgang here that was about to get married, and he was talking to his as a wife-to-be, said to her, you know, I'm a bit worried because what if you wake up one morning and you don't love me anymore? You might have a problem. She looked at him. She said, well, there's always the matter of obedience. And That's what we make a decision to be obedient, irrespective of how we feel. And sometimes we wouldn't feel like obeying. I promise you, I look at my children. There's days when I just tell them, you have to do this now. You pick up the toys, you know, you have to train them. And they will tell you, well, I don't feel like it, and I haven't got time, and I'm tired, and all these things. And I think we do the same with God many times. All our list of excuses when God says just, you know, God is not that type of dad, you know, when I'm trying to paint a picture of this, you know, God is just always angry and do this and do that. But it's just about living a life of obedience. Say, Lord, I want to please you. I want to be busy with the things that's pleasing unto you. The third one, apart from choosing a life of obedience, is to choose a life of faith. Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Rick Warren once said, one of the American pastors there in America, he said, if you're not busy with things that needs faith at the moment, then you're not busy with God's will, you know. But I'm trying to say to you, all of us put faith in certain things every day. You turn on the switch at the back there, you're putting faith in that switch that the light would come on. You don't even think about it. You go to NAM post, you put a letter in the post, and you put faith in NAM post. Big faith needed, okay? That your letter will reach the destination, okay? And Monday I'm in big trouble. Well, somebody from NAM post will come and see me. No, I'm just joking. They're reliable, okay? Let me correct that. But some other way, we put faith in something. Some of us say, we don't believe in God. I don't believe in him. Well, I tell you, it takes a lot more faith. I admire atheists. You know, I really admire them because it takes so much faith to be an atheist. You know, you put your faith in whatever you might be, it might be. But some or another way, you're putting faith in something. God has called us to put that faith into him. And Hebrews 11 is the well-known chapter of the heroes of faith. A.W. Tozer wrote this. Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. How do we see the invisible? Through spending time with him. We're not, and faith, what faith not is, let me put it this way. What is faith not? Or what faith not is? It's not a blind leap in the dark. In other words, I take my brain out, I put it in the cupboard there, in the drawer, and I just act stupidly. And then we just ask God to bless that, and that's faith. A lot of us as Christians go through like that. We don't use this thing here. We think we can use that the moment we walk through the church door, and then I'm just moving in every direction. I just get this bright idea, and now I'm going to move in faith. But God never spoke to me about that. And I'm expecting God to bless that or to lead me in that. And I'm going to walk on the water now. But God never called you to walk on that water. And then you start sinking, and suddenly you can't understand. God, but you said I should have faith. God said, well, I do what my word says, not what you say. And that brings me to the next thing. Faith is not the ability to manipulate God. A lot of that is out there today. You know, you can name it and you claim it. And Jesus wants to heal you, yes. But what did he tell you? How did he, you know, a lot of us, we paint this picture, this prosperity picture, and we tell people, you know, come to Jesus, and then you just, the power of the word and the power of the tongue, and there's a lot, and we can do a sermon about that. But when we start proclaiming and calling things, you know, that's really not even birthed in the spirit, and we try and call that down to earth. Romans 4:17. You know, the way we should understand that, first time I really understood that scripture, is we try and call things that's not even, when anything we see here on earth has been manifested in the spirit, and the good things. Okay, the bad things as well, actually. But then God calls us as servants of him too. When we spend time in prayer to call those things that are not as though they are. We call salvation to Swakopmund. We call salvation to the DRC. We call growth and multiplication in our church and whatever God is leading us when we spend time with him. Because those are the things when we tap into him that he makes known to us. That it's not non-existent. It's just not been manifested in the natural realm yet. But it exists already in the spiritual realm. So it's like it's in a bottle, all those things. And God says, start praying, and you're praying, and God says, you see this, and God's revealing that to you. Then you call those things that are not as though they are. You're pulling them out of the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Say, Lord, we see salvation coming to you. We see that this nation is a light unto the other nations. So we're praying in line with God's word. But a lot of us call things that's not in this bottle. Or yeah, and then we cannot understand why God didn't give me the Ferrari. But God's word says he will prosper me. And that's just, you know, it's just stupidity, if you can put it that way. And faith is also not an adherence to a list of doctrines. Okay? A lot of us, like I said, we grow up with this thing, I know God, I've got me and my faith, I've got my church, I've got my faith, and I believe in God. But I never spent time with him. Last 2-3 years, or maybe just even last year, I've never been in a church. Not the church will take you to heaven, please just let me correct that. But it's the fellowship that we have with one another. We cannot claim to be part of the family, but I'm sitting out and Sunday after Sunday, you know, we're going to camp there, and then we're going to Sopani here, and then we go there. It's just a nice weekend off. Or I claim to be a son and a daughter of God, but I never spend time with him. I never have the desire to read the word. How can we claim to say, Lord, I love you, but I don't like to read my Bible? Then somewhere something is wrong with my appetite. Then I need to get back to the place and say, Lord, just you need to work in the appetite. And somebody once said, you know, and I can truly agree to that. We crave for the things that we feed on. We crave for the things that we feed on. That's why I love meat. I can tell you how much meat I eat, but don't go there. Doctors will say I'm in big trouble. No. But you desire your taste buds. Think about the way you grew up. What you ate when you grew up. That's the kind of things. And the same, it works with us in our spiritual world as well. If you never read your Bible, the chances are good that you will just lose that appetite until you get to that place where you have to train, you literally have to train yourself and discipline yourself and say, I'm going to get into the Word. And I don't like it, but I'll just do it now. And along the way, God will give you that appetite again. The Holy Spirit will just come and ignite it. There's cases when God just does it like that, that's great. But sometimes we have to train ourselves to get back to that place. What biblical faith does, the four W's, you can write them down. It worships, first of all. Abel, the first example, he came to God and he brought an offering unto God. And the word says, by faith Abel brought an offering, and pure offering. He worshipped. That was the kind of offering that was acceptable before God. Secondly, we look at the man called Enoch. There's not a lot said about this man in the Bible. But we know that he didn't die. God just came and he took him. But the other thing we know about Enoch is that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. In other words, there was intimacy. Enoch was so close to God. He was walking on a day-to-day basis that God desired to be with Enoch more closely. And then at one moment he was there, and the next moment he was with God. And that's how our relationship with God should be. Daily we should walk with him. Thirdly, Noah. God comes to Noah and then he says, Noah, I'm going to send rain. And Noah thought, rain? What's rain, Lord? Now, they've never seen rain up to that time. God says, listen, I want you to build it specifically according to this instructions, and God leaves. And then after 120 years later, the rain comes. And Noah is still faithful to work, irrespective, you know, what happens in the middle or in the meanwhile. How many of us, when God tells you now, build me this Titanic, or nowadays, build me this house, and whatever bizarre example it can be. And then you will just be busy with that thing for the next 120 years. After 1 year or 6 months, we start doubting whether did God really say this? Now we should test this, you know. But Noah heard God's voice. He knew that was the master. He knew when he spoke to him, he recognized the voice. He made a decision to be obedient to God. And then he worked with God. Good works. And eventually we know that he was rewarded for that. Warren Weeps said it in one of his commentaries. Faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. Isn't that true? And the last one, worship. We said worship, walk, work, and wait upon God. Abram waited upon God. When God gave him the promise, he had to wait. And he only saw a little bit of that came to pass. Chances are good when God gives you a vision and you start moving, that you would not see the fullness of that in your lifetime. but our children's children will pick or reap the fruit of the seed that we've put in the ground. Some of it we might experience, and that might be a blessing to, you know, there will be a blessing to us, and God will, you know, give it to us. But some of it we might not even see. But if we wait to see all the fruit, and we only move if we are busy with a short-term thing that I can see the results, we might miss out on that. It's a matter of getting, becoming obedient with what God's saying. In closure, I want to give you three things that we need to look at. The fruit of a God-pleasing life. What are the characteristics? If I'm busy, or I need to measure my fruit this morning and say, Lord, am I pleasing unto you? Am I busy with things that's pleasing unto you? First of all, it's fearfully. In other words, I mean, you know, you have the fear of God. If there's a fear of the Lord in you, with the fruit and the things. Example, Abram, already mentioned about him and Isaac when God spoke to him. Do you tremble at God's word? When God says, this is the direction. Do you tremble? In other words, is there an instantaneous obedience or is there negotiation? Secondly, it's holy. If the fruit that we are producing, if that's not holy, that's definitely not from God. That's just a fake fruit, okay? That's just not from God. The holy, or the word in Hebrew is kadosh, which means a cut above. It's separated. That's for God's use only. And that's our, that's the kind of fruit. We are separated unto God. We're not part of this world. We are holy. That means God calls you out of the world. He sanctifies you and He sends you back to make a difference there. Okay? While we're here on earth. That means that we're not always going to be, or we are not called to be politically correct. Okay? We call things as they are. You call a spade, eh? The English people say. You call a spade. And we are not going to sometimes, you know, just color a picture just to candy coat it to somebody and give it. When it's sin, we need to call it sin in love. Okay, I have to add that as well. Some of us just hear the part in sin and then we just go out. Well, we never add the love part. But we should call those things when God says, this is it, you know, our fruit, or then we call that as it is. We're not politically correct. I just have to rectify this. You know, on the first service, a lot of people has gone back now and praying for me. They're worried because I'm reading a different Bible, maybe. Now, I said, it's actually, you'll get to it. In the Bible, there's 27 books in the New Testament. I made the mistake by saying 33 for 1 month. So a lot of people think I added 6 more books to the Bible. And they're thinking, wow, this pastor's reading from a different Bible. But there's 27 books in the New Testament. And there's about 364 times in the 27 books where God is talking about the hell, about sin, about judgment coming. 364 times in the Bible, in those 27 chapters or books, that God's referring to the hell. And we're sometimes afraid to talk about those things. I'm not saying we should talk about, but we should be honest about things. When we're in a relationship, when we're accountable to one another, we need to say to one another, we need to have that liberty to tell one another, you're busy with the wrong stuff. But think about it. 360, you're driving on a road 27 miles long, or 27 kilometers long. And there's signposts up, 364 of them, stop, danger ahead, stop, turn away, stop. Would you continue to proceed on that road, those 27 kilometers, after 364 times? Yet, we find it that sometimes we're afraid to tell people you're going in the wrong direction. You're leading, your life is leading into death. God wants to save you. And I say again, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to do it in love. Sometimes we just go out there and, you know, that's when you have the two generations coming together where they need one. The older generation is sometimes a bit, we haven't got it as much here. So thank God for that, where they're a bit more passive. And then the young generation, they just get get saved. And they're very active, but no wisdom. And just go out there and offend left, right. And then you hear, oh, this one said this and this. I think, oh, no, why did you say it like that? So the two need to come together. The one needs a little bit of the oomph and the other one needs a little bit of the wisdom. But together, we'll get the ship on the water and we'll get to the destination and we'll get the gospel out there. That's why we have to take hands. The last one, our fruit needs to be joyful and content. Joyful and content. The Israelites in the desert were the prime example of whingers, whine and dine and complain, you call it. God just reached a place and said, I'm fed up. I'm fed up. Several times. You're just complaining, complaining, complaining. I had enough. I'm going to destroy you all. And I'll start over again. And if our fruit in life, like we said last week as well with thankfulness, if we're not producing fruit that's joyful and we're not content going through life, all those kind of things, then we're not producing godly fruit. And God wants to change that kind of fruit. I want to close this morning. 12 years ago, I think that's when I did my first sermon back in Kitmanshoop. That was not too long ago. But I remember God spoke to me about a specific word. And that day I was preaching about the kind of the smell, the aroma. It was based upon what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 to 16. He said, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. My question is, and that's the question I posed at that time, I used the illustration of a doom coil that we used to chase the mosquitoes away. And I had, what's virok in English? Incense. I had incense as well. I said, you can choose what kind of you want to dispose or what you want to give out. And many of us, we go through life like that. That smell that's coming out of our life, is that a sweet smelling aroma before God? In other words, is it pleasing unto God? Or are we like that doom coil? We're just being used to chase things away. And we come to church on a Sunday and then we have this incense. But in the week, our life, people smell, they look at us. And they know there's not fruit. I see other fruits. So I want to pray this morning. I want this, that God will just help us to be a church and to be people where we're pleasing unto God, where our fruit, the things that we produce, is birthed in the Spirit, not under compulsion, not in the flesh. It's birthed in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, through intimacy in Him, choosing a life of obedience. And then we will see the rewards. We'll experience that. Let's close our eyes. Clarence, can I have you here in the front? There's a few people I want to pray for. Nobody's looking around. I just want us to pray this morning and in three areas. But first of all, before I get to those three areas, so some of us may be here this morning. You're first time here or you've been here a few times. And I've been talking about a relationship with God. I've been talking about knowing Him. But you've only been knowing Him from a distance. You just know, you have a knowledge about Him, but you cannot claim, you do not have that intimate or you do not have that relationship at all. You've never reached that point where you say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior, as my Lord. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. You know, that's the most important decision you'll ever, ever make in your life when you choose Jesus as your Lord. And I want to give you that opportunity. Nobody's looking around right now. And the believers, pray with me that you can come to that place today and say, Lord, I acknowledge I just messed up. I need you this morning. I realize that my life is not what it's supposed to be, but I know the answer lies in Jesus, the name of Jesus this morning. So if you're there, sitting here this morning, and you know there's not even a relationship this morning, just knowledge, and you want to get to that place and say, God, I accept you. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior this morning. If that's you this morning, you experience that in your heart right now as I'm talking, while nobody's looking around, I want you just to raise your hand, just where you are. Say, pray with me. Thank you. I see the hand. You can lower it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The second group I want to pray with. I believe God wants to heal us in those three areas. So first is some of us, we just lost our appetite. We're children of God. We're not intimate with Him. God is calling us back to intimacy. Say, you know that you need to get back to that place of intimacy with Him. Or secondly, you're just struggling to live a life of obedience. Or then thirdly, you want to live a life of faith, to move out in faith. And God has been talking to you and You know the truth. You know what you need to do. But you're not moving in faith. God's saying, just move on the water. I'm with you. Jesus is beside you. If that's someone this morning sitting here in any of those areas, I want you to come to the front, and especially those people as well that raise their hands and say, I want to accept Jesus. All of us. I want you to come to the front, and we're going to pray with you this morning. God will heal us in those areas.